So it's Thursday evening. Had a tough week. You get done dinner and you think, oh man, I just want to relax for a little while. Just slip down into the easy chair, flick on the tube, and just veg out for a little while. So you go in, you turn it on, and there's one of those crime shows on, you know? I still haven't figured out when crime became entertainment, but anyway, there's one of those shows on, and, you know, the guy in the blue uniform standing over this form on the ground, you know, and this guy comes walking up with his jacket, and on the back of the jacket are those three letters, you know? CSI. And he comes up and he looks at it and he whips out a pair of tweezers and he reaches down and he grabs a thread, right? And he takes this thread back to his lab and he does all kinds of analysis over the course of 1 hour and nabs the bad guy, right? Because they figure out that the bad guy in the course of the crime snagged his clothes, got this little piece of infinitesimal thread on the other guy, and we have a conviction. It's great for television, I guess. But there are common threads that we can trace. Threads that we can trace back through the Bible that I would like to look at today. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you know Psalms there in the middle, right? And just before that, Job. Before that, Esther. And before that, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is one of those hard books to find, at least for me. Maybe it's not for you, but for me. All you Bible Bowl champs, I'm sure it's no problem, but some others. Nehemiah chapter 1 describes his feeling as he anxiously waited for news from his homeland, which is ironic, of course, because he never had lived there. Because it had been a long time since Nebuchadnezzar. He'd never lived there, but it was still home. It's where he was from. It's where his people were from. And Nehemiah cared deeply for his people. Pick it up with me in chapter 1 of his book and verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Who was Nehemiah anyway? What does the last couple of words of this chapter say he was? The king's cupbearer. He was the king's cupbearer. The cupbearer had a whole lot of responsibility, a whole lot of the kingdom going on, swirling around him. He had huge things to be thinking about, but he's thinking about some little forgotten place out on the fringes of the kingdom. At least that's what others would think. But for Nehemiah, this was home. This was his people. These were not people to be forgotten. They were his people. So he asks about them. You see, we have people too. And they're sitting all around you right now. Our people. As we think about it, sometimes we're tempted to think that, yeah, well, I only see them at church. I don't have much to do with them. But we are God's people. We are together here in this world to do His work. He has given us the Great Commission. He has given to us the message of the three angels to deliver to a fallen and dying world. Brothers and sisters. Right? Brothers and sisters? Yes? We're family. This is us. This is who we are, our people. Together, you and I. Together with one another. Doesn't matter which side of the aisle you sit on. It's our people. He was strengthening that relationship with them because they were His people. And so verse 3, they answer and said to Him, "The survivors who left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. This morning you heard about one of our members who is in distress. We heard about Jesse O'Kane this morning. How does that affect you? How does it make you feel? How much does it touch your life?" What was Nehemiah's reaction to these people that were so far away, so removed from him? He could have ignored them and gone on with his life because he had it made. He was the king's cupbearer. He had everything he could ask for. He had all the niceties of life. And yet, he's concerned about these people. How did it affect him? Verse 4, look it over. It says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." He wept and more. He mourned for many days. He sat down, he wept, and he mourned for many days because these were his people. He was connected to them. He had an interest in them. He was concerned for them. His God was their God. They were together. He wept and mourned for them. And then it says, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. Can you see the concern that he had here? He didn't just go, "Oh man, that's a bummer. Well, got to get back to work. Have a nice day." Right? For him, this was a matter of great concern. He cared deeply, deeply for them. I wonder if we trace that thread through. How about you and I? When we hear about one of our members having difficulties, how does it affect us? Does it make a difference in our lives? How do we react? And then consider it from your own point of view, because there are very few of us that haven't been touched by some difficulty. Who do you have in your life who will weep with you? Who do you have in your life who will mourn with you? Who do you have in your life who will fast and pray with you? Is there someone in your church that you could call on and say, "I'm having a really ugly time here, and I need your help. I need you to be with me." Is there someone that you can cry with and they don't mind that your tears are on their shoulder? That's church. That's who we should be. That's what we're about. That we can cry with one another sometimes when things are tough, when things are difficult, when we have trouble in our lives. We can do these things. And so he began to pray in verse 4, it says. Verse 5, and I said, I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Notice how he just praises the Lord first. You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please, he says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive to your and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. Who is he praying for? The children of Israel. He was praying for the church. For the church. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to be praying for the church. To be praying for God's people. Because I can guarantee you, if you look around just now, you will see the faces of hurting people. Because all of us have those parts in our lives that are pretty tender. And sometimes we need somebody else to pray for us. Your servants, he says, and he confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned, he said, against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Notice how he makes this very personal. He doesn't say, they sinned. My father's house and I. Do you identify so closely with the brothers and sisters sitting around you right now that you are willing to go to that extent for them? When I was a kid, we went on a field trip when I was in middle school. Went on a field trip. And I have no clue where we went. Having the foggiest notion. You know what I remember? I remember the bus ride. I don't remember where we went. Have no idea. Do you know how many thousands of times I've ridden the bus? Thousands, man. Tons and tons of times I've ridden a bus. Do you know how many times I went to whatever that place was? Probably once. But I don't remember that place. I remember the bus ride. Not only do I remember the bus ride, I remember that specific bus ride. Because they gave us a sack lunch. They gave us a sack lunch. And this was back like in the Stone Age, kids. And there was no air conditioning on our buses. And so the windows were all down. And when my cousin and I finished the sodas that were in our bags, we went whoop out the window. Now, what was odd was, is we were like sitting right in the back seat, you know, and we're cruising along and we noticed this car was going every place we were going. And when we got back to the school and this car turned into the school, it was like, uh-oh. This can't be good. Sure enough, about 15 minutes later, this is an announcement to Mrs. Smith's class. Would the children that threw the cans out the window please report to the office? You think they knew who we were? Now, my cousin and I could have sat there like dumb stumps and let them figure it out. Maybe, if we were lucky, let them even give somebody else the blame. right? Could have done that. Could have done that. What do you think happened? Nehemiah said, both I and my father's house have sinned. We did what was wrong. He did not mind confessing these things. You and I are getting ready to partake in this communion. We have a chance now to be family with one another, to weep together, to cry together, to approach our God together, to come to Him. And sometimes it's tempting, especially when we have the truth, to say, I know what's right and you did wrong. Are we ready to say, I and my father's house have sinned? Are we willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another, even when it's an ugly situation? Because they're our people. Do we love like that? Do we care like Jesus did? Do we care enough to give ourselves as He did? Or do we rise up in righteous indignation and tell them what sinners they are because they did this or that? Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly, verse 7, against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. This table, as the thread comes forward to us, this table represents the broken body, the shed blood of Christ for your sins and mine. Brothers and sisters, as we go out to that foot washing service, it is our opportunity to confess our sins to the Lord, to allow Him to wash those away, so that as we partake of these, we may partake in a worthy manner. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. Drop down to verse 9. But if you return to me, he's quoting what would happen to them. If you return to me, God says, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Brothers and sisters, God wants to gather us together, to bring us back to Himself, to bring us back to one another. God wants us to act, to live, to breathe, to love like brothers and sisters. God is calling us back together. And Nehemiah goes further and he says that in verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Notice how Nehemiah connects them to God. Brothers and sisters, our concern for one another should not necessarily be so much that they do what's right, that they do what we think they ought to do, but that we connect one another to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Our work is to introduce them to the Savior. If we think they've gone wrong, Show them Jesus Christ. And so we are the people of God. You recall Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 15, then he said to them with fervent desire. Think of that. Jesus, the King of the universe, had a fervent desire. What do you think Jesus' fervent desire was? Oh man, I can't wait until I get done with this world and I can get out of here. Woo! When can I get out of here? Was that his fervent desire? Yet have you not heard so many Seventh-day Adventists whose greatest desire is to get out of here? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to desire the advent of Jesus. Not at all. But they're more concerned about getting themselves out than anybody else. With fervent desire, Jesus said. It's just remarkable to think of God desiring something fervently. Isn't it? He can have anything he wants. Right? And yet here he is desiring something that apparently he has to wait for. With fervent desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus wanted so passionately your fellowship. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus wants to have that fellowship with you. Jesus wants to have that communion with you. Because, as Nehemiah says, you are his people. Your people who you delivered by your strong hand. Brothers and sisters, this communion, the thread from this communion stretches all the way to heaven because it connects us with God. And then at the last part of verse 11, it says, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who was this man? That last phrase that he was the king's cupbearer tells you it was in the king, in the sight of the king. He says, give me mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see, Nehemiah now chose to act. He did not just listen to this terrible situation that his brethren were in, and what a shame. That was not Nehemiah. He did not just take time to pray for them and says, oh, we'll pray for you. Nehemiah was willing to leave the glories, to leave the comforts, to leave the wonderful world that he had grown up in and the cushy job he had to go and be with those people. And he was willing to risk going before the king to do it, who could relieve him of his head even. Yeah. He was willing to do that because he loved his brothers that much. Now is time for action for you and I as well. Maybe on a little bit smaller scale, because we're here for communion that you've done all along. But brothers and sisters, If this is just communion with bread and juice, I've done a poor job today. In fact, if this is just a communion where you wash feet and eat bread and juice, I've done a poor job today. But this is to be a communion with people, with these people right here, a communion together, a communion with one another, a communion where we are brought together in those bonds of family that connect us stronger than we could be connected even by blood, because these bonds connect us through Jesus Christ. And if this is just a communion where you have bread and juice and even make a connection with another person, but you don't connect with God, I've done a poor job. Because you and I are here not to just partake of bread and juice, but emblems, representations of the body and blood of our Lord given for you. We take that very seriously in our church. And I pray that you will make this an action, that your life will be different today, because you have been here and partaken of this service.